You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Let's go to God in prayer before we begin our lesson today. We're going to study today a little bit about the mission. We're going to be in the book of John, but let's have a prayer to set our hearts. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the privilege of being here right now to worship you Sunday morning. To know we're called to something great because you are great. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that you're going to make us into something great. Thank you for the worship and the songs that move our souls towards you. Father, I pray right now that we would be focused on the lesson and the message, the heart change, the mind change that you're calling us to. Help us to be thinking about you and your will for this lost and dying earth that has souls that you love desperately. Pray, Father, our mind would be on the mission as yours is on the mission. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you on a mission is the title of today's lesson. And we're reading through the book of John. Our theme for the year is focus on Jesus. We're going to be in chapter 11. I know we've had small group gatherings for the last couple weeks. And we hit chapter 10 and chapter 11. We're going to hit the end of chapter 11 and on into chapter 12 of John. But my mind is quite heavily on missions right now because today, at 4 o'clock today, my wife and I fly off to Beirut, Lebanon. Yes, Beirut, Lebanon is a church we started 30 years ago, and they're having the 30th anniversary service next Sunday. Our churches there have seen so much turmoil. Of course, the State Department, the notification is, do not go to Lebanon. That's what they tell you. That's the email you get. Do not go. A lot of countries have asked all their foreign nationals to leave Lebanon because there's a war going on between Hezbollah and Israel in the southern border, and they're afraid it might escalate and could become an all-out war. So we'll be praying that that does not happen. There are many souls out there that are seeking God. Today, I'm going to be showing you tons of pictures of people. I'm on the board of directors for the Middle East Mission Society. And so Mufid and Jesse, who help run the Middle East work, I'm on this group WhatsApp, you know, joint group where he texts all kinds of pictures. Well, I'm getting a picture like every 3 days of someone getting baptized in the Middle East. And I thought, today, I just got to share this with you guys. So some of the pictures we cannot show online. The ones in Lebanon are fine, but there's some other countries you're going to see. We can't show those online, so don't take pictures of it. I've already talked to our media people about that. But we're going to really dig in today to the mission a little bit, and we're going to see how Jesus was mission-minded. I am grateful that we're a part of a church that is about missions, right? That both Westside and Metro have supported world missions for years. The Westside has been a primary supporter of our mission teams out in the Middle East for 3 decades. So thank you. We have a goal by the end of the summer to hit 110,000. We're over 60,000 now, so we're well past halfway. Thank you. Please continue to give and sacrifice. It makes a difference. Amen. It makes a tremendous difference in people's lives over there. The book of John, written by the Apostle John, had a mission. It had a purpose. So today I want you to be thinking, what mission are you really on? John, when he wrote the book of John, says in verse 31 of chapter 20, he says why he wrote the book. He had a mission. But these are written. He's talking about the stories and miracles. He wrote about 7 signs, these miraculous signs of Jesus. And he says, hey, there were a lot more than those 7, but I wrote these 7. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So there was a mission for the book of John, and it is one of my favorite books. It's so inspiring. We're going through it as a Westside. I know Metro, we've been partnering with you a lot, so you're getting a lot of the book of John. We're growing in that, amen? Jesus had a clear mission. He had a purpose, and there is a slight difference between our purpose and our mission, which I want to talk about here briefly. In John chapter 11, we read where Jesus, it says, looked up and said, this is before he raises Lazarus from the dead, which is chapter 11, and this is the 7th of the signs, the final sign in the book of John. He says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. So what is Jesus' purpose and what is his mission? You see that he says, I thank you that you've heard me. I know you always hear me. Why? Because his purpose is to be in relationship with the Father. Just as our purpose in life ultimately is to know God and enjoy our relationship with God for eternity. That is why you were made. I remember a conversation with my own father, an atheist, and he said, okay, Steve, if there's a God, you know, well, then why are we all here? I said, well, Dad, why did you have six kids? He says, that's easy. I love being with them. That is why God made us, to be with him. You guys with me? So Jesus knew his purpose. Of course, he is God. He's part of the Trinity. He's the incarnate God. He's one with God. Since the beginning of time, since our minds could conceive of anything, he has existed. Our purpose in life is to know God, and our mission, Jesus' mission, was to make him known, and that is also our mission. You guys with me? Each of us was made for God, and when you're in relationship with God, when you're growing in the knowledge of God, and how awesome is it to have our ministers, our eldership, caring so much about our spiritual formation. I know Robert got his PhD in spiritual formation. CJ, who's an incredible teacher, the gift of teaching, has just been helping Westside grow in our spiritual formation. We're knowing God. And part of knowing him is then we get focused on the mission of helping him be known. Jesus says, I know you, but I said this so that others would believe, they'd understand. And of course, this incredible sign, we see what Jesus does. He says, when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. You might have studied this. And he gets resurrected from the dead, right? So it's a precursor. Jesus is going to resurrect, but he's not the only one, right? He brings Lazarus, his friend, back. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. This was a blowaway sign of his majesty, right? The guy had been in the tomb for 4 days. What I like in this verse, if you notice, is in this miraculous sign, Jesus involves the people around him. He's like, all right, I resurrected him. Now you take off those grave clothes. Clean up the vestiges of death. Right? Isn't that what we do when we're on the mission? It's Jesus that saves our souls. But we're involved in this mission. We're a part of cleaning up the old stuff, helping it out of each other's lives through discipleship and training. And then we're all joining, and then Lazarus joins in the mission, and let him go. He's part of the mission also. The mission is to change this world. And God has a mission for each of you. It's unique only in the types of ways that you're going to go about knowing him and making him known. But be clear on this. We have the same purpose and mission as Jesus himself. It's inspiring. But it's easy to get off track, unfortunately. Many people got off track even in Jesus' day. Of course, when he resurrected Lazarus, news started spreading, and the religious leaders didn't like it. Here's what they said. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So what was the mission of the religious leaders? Was it to know God? I think they believed they knew God. They had the Old Testament. They wanted to follow God. But their ultimate mission was to keep the status quo. They're concerned about their temple and their nation. They're concerned about keeping their position and their influence. They're concerned about power and status. They're concerned about comfort. Their mission was not to really obey and surrender to this new teaching that was coming from the Messiah, whom they couldn't understand. They said, if something's not done, faith in Jesus is going to change everything. Faith in Jesus will change how you act and what you value. The high priest Caiaphas was there, and he spoke up. He said, you do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. Now, he had this vision, this prophecy about what needed to happen, but he was thinking politically. He was thinking, hey, if we If we allow one man, Jesus, if we give him up to the Romans, they'll see that we're playing ball with them. They'll let us keep our status. They'll let us have our influence right now. Okay, the Roman Empire is ruling everything, but we have some influence, at least in Judea and the areas we're at. We don't want that taken away from us. Let's sacrifice a guy, that guy Jesus. Let's give him up. Let's let the Romans know, hey, we'll give up our own. Of course, in the power and providence and the paradox of God, he knew even this high priest that didn't have the right mindset was predicting really the salvation of the whole world in a spiritual way, not in a physical way. Today, are we worried about our place, our nation? Are we concerned about comfort or position or just surviving each week? Is your mission simply to blend in and not be noticed? Sometimes that's our mission. Just want to get through the day. But Jesus has a bigger mission for each of us. I'm here to tell you, you are here for a reason. We can't be afraid of the hardships and the lack of comfort that will come. In our Middle East missions, there's one of the countries we have a church called Yemen. I've never been there. It is a 99% Islamic country. It's been around for 7,000 years off and on. Christianity had infiltrated back in the 4th century, but it's been overrun by all kinds of other religious groups, and Islam is the primary one. Over 99%. But there are bright lights of faith in Jesus, even in this country. It's incredible. I was just talking to Mufidi. He says every week they're having somebody new get baptized in this country. Here's some brothers that are getting baptized over there. Missed that first one. All right, there's some more. All right, there's some more. All right, here's two more. All right, here's another brother there. Then, you know, there was a brother and sister who got baptized, but they can't take pictures of women over there. So we couldn't get the picture of that. And we can't show any of these. One of the brothers converting was beaten by his own family for his faith. Recently, last week, was beaten for his faith. And some of us, our mission is just to get through the week and the comfort of American life. The per capita income in Yemen, the average annual salary is $2,500. That's annual, all right? $2,500 you can barely live on in West LA. We are a part of making disciples all over the world, but is our mind on the mission or on our comfort? How do you fill up your schedule? You know, some people are on the mission. I was out on my surfboard. It's okay to have fun in life. I was out on my surfboard with Zahid, and Zahid's a great surfer. But you know what he was doing? While he was out on the water, he was talking to the other surfers about Jesus. I was like, this is awesome, Zahid. You're on mission. Even while we're out here, we're getting to know God and his great creation, and you're trying to make him known right here on the water, and I'm trying to not fall off my surfboard. We got to be on mission. As we go on in the text, we read that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. So what had happened is after Lazarus resurrected from the dead, the news spread and the religious leaders, like, we're going to arrest Jesus. I mean, this can't keep going on. Everybody's finding out. This is crazy. Lazarus was becoming an incredible influence on other people. So they're outside of Jerusalem and they go to the town of Bethany where a dinner is hosted in Jesus' honor. And Lazarus is there. His two sisters, Mary and Martha, are there. And we find this is an incredible account of the mission of the hearts of true and faithful disciples of Jesus. We read about Mary. It says, Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Now, in the book of Mark and Luke, the account talks about how she poured it also on his head, which would have been symbolic of him being the king. She knew he was the Messiah, the king. And then in this chapter here in John, he's demonstrating the intimacy, the closeness, the affection, and the honor that she was giving him. Now, we're going to see also that Judas knew how much that little jar of alabaster filled with nard was worth. And it turns out that it was worth a year's wages. That's what the text says. It's worth a year's wages. So I don't know how much you guys make per year, but minimum wage is 20 bucks in LA now. At 40 hours a week, that's like 40 grand a year. That's minimum wage. So was this thing worth 40 to 60 grand relative to our day? Apparently. So Mary took this jar worth $40,000 to $60,000. I'm sure she had saved it up. Very valuable. And she broke the jar. And she poured it on Jesus. Why? What was her mission? Her mission was to worship our Lord and glorify Him. Her mission has spread all over the world. Even though Judas, we find him negative. Let's see the next picture here. We see it says that... Let's see. The next slide doesn't have that, but let me back up. Here's the bottom line is we read, it's weird that that slide didn't come up, but here's what happened. Judas is critical. He's like, what? That money should have been sold and given to the poor. We can be so judgmental, can't we? If you read the text. I mean, in our church, if somebody like just gave 50 grand and it was gone in one day, I'd be like, that could have paid for new campus interns. What? You wasted it. But she was willing to do whatever it took. And she was not judgmental. She was grateful and worshipful. She's an inspiration. She was willing to make the mission her life. Her resources were put at the disposal of the worship of God. How about us, church? Are your resources put at the disposal of the mission of God? I would love to see, we have some great businessmen in here, but I would love to see one billionaire become a disciple in our fellowship of churches and put all of it at the disposal of the mission of God. Now, there are some billionaires. The guy that owns Hobby Lobby, I don't know if you know this, is a billionaire, and he has put all his resources really at the feet of what Christianity needs to accomplish. I don't know if you know this, but if you have your little phone app, the guy that owns Hobby Lobby, he's the one that paid for the invention of the Bible app that we all use. That's an amazing app that never has ads on it. Why? Because he paid for it and gave it to the whole world and keeps developing and paying for it to be developed. So, hey, there's something to do with resources that make it. I read that Bible app, 100 different versions of the English, everything you could ever imagine, little Bible stories. It's amazing, right? How many of us use that Bible app? A billionaire made that available to us because he said, Jesus is Lord. Amen. How about you? How about your resources? Are they put at the feet of Jesus? We're in the missions time right now. It's summertime. West Side's giving. I know we're super sacrificial. We've made our goal every year. Let's go over our goal. I know Metro, you've supported mission fields for years. I know even Metro supported Middle East for years too. I know you have quite a few mission fields. Let's be sacrificial. But it's not only about money. It's about time. It's about talent. It's about focus. It's about changing lives. It's about truly worshiping God. And in Romans, we read, offer your body as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. How about just filling up this auditorium on regular Sundays when Metro and Westside join us? Let's fill it up, guys. How does that happen? Because we all pour our life out for our neighbors, our coworkers, our family. You know, we got the online thing going and people keep showing up. But it takes sacrifice to be mindful of people who show up and care about them and want to get to know them and be their friend. And when you make a disciple, like I'm a grandfather now. It's like I have a child who's my grandson. And I remember when I was a dad and I had my kids, you know, you don't just have a kid and then life just goes on as normal. I mean, you got to get up early for the rest, well, for at least 20 years or so, right? It changes things because it requires selflessness. Us caring about people who walk through the door requires selflessness. Us being mindful of the congregation requires selflessness. You know, we have a brother in our congregation. His name's James Russell. Yeah. Awesome. He's our hugging king, right? He's our head usher guy. I mean, he's up there all the time. But he hasn't been with us for a while because he just had a lung transplant. So we prayed for it. It went great. It's amazing. Went great. He's recovering at home. But we have a brother who was part of West Side. He's now up in the Sacramento church. This brother... He said, I'm giving up a month of my life, maybe 2 months of my life. I'm going to take care of James. Amen. He was like a discipleship partner. That's our brother Jason Savoy. He's here now. He's serving. Thank you, Jason. That's inspiring. Hey, I love my brother in Christ. James Rowe, I'll come down and live with you for, he's a married man. He's got a lot to do with his own life and family. But thank you, Ellie. Thank you for giving up your husband. It's good to see you here. That's inspiring. That's selflessness right there. Thank you for that. In the Middle East, so much selflessness going on. It's incredible, the stuff we're seeing. Here's a sister in Lebanon, was baptized at the end of last year. So all these baptisms have taken place in Lebanon. Just I'm just going to show you the women. There's men to come. Let me just show you a bunch of the women that got baptized. All right, here's another sister, Carla. Here's another sister, Mira. A new sister in Lebanon. She's part of the special needs ministry. They have a special needs ministry. They have children that are autistic. They have a whole ministry. She just got baptized. Her boys are there. Another sister, Marie. Another sister, Ketty. Another sister, two sisters, Marali and Diana. Probably pronounced that wrong. Then three sisters baptized their mom, Lillian. All right? This is all this year. This is all going on all the time. They have these classes that they call Deep Roots, which really are our foundations of faith studies, our first principle studies that we do with people to help ground you in knowledge of how to live like a disciple. They do this class called Deep Roots, and they had a whole, adult class, and they had a youth class with college students. Here we have our first baptism from the college and teen ministry. Jane got baptized this year. And then we have this other sister, Graziella. She's the daughter of a Catholic priest in Lebanon, just got baptized. God is working. He's working. As we continue to read, here's the text about Judas. It says, but one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Sometimes there's objections to this mission. There's objections from your family when they see you pouring your life out for something other than them. When they see you pouring your time out, when they see you making the mission a priority of your life, they question it. In verse 6, he did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Sometimes we're judgmental because we are a little guilty. We have things that we're trying to put up a front and make ourselves look good. And so we're saying, well, they didn't do that. Well, he did. Well, at least we're objecting. We're critical. And I've said this many times, as a fellowship who loves the Bible, who teaches repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you got to be all in for Jesus, we can, because we have a high commitment in our congregation, we can be very judgmental. And I want to keep calling us to not be judgmental. Just filled with grace and mercy. Open your mind up. Don't judge. Teach the word. Be about the mission. There is a time to decide, hey, is this person really walking the walk? But show them the scriptures and let them apply the scriptures to their own life. Let us not be judgmental of individuals or whole groups in an ungodly way that sometimes comes from our own insecurity, building our righteousness on what we do rather than what's been done for us. Disciples make disciples. In verse 9 of John 12, it says, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there at that dinner and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. I mean, when you see people being made into disciples, you see lives change, it just creates momentum and faith, a ripple effect. I was just talking to another sister about studying the Bible with people, and she's telling me, yeah, nothing helps my faith more than studying the Bible with another girl. She was a college girl at our UCLA campus ministry, and they just had a baptism. Monique just got baptized, and the sister was like, nothing builds my faith like getting time and teaching these foundational principles, helping people learn how to form Christ. It builds your faith. I want to urge us to figure out a way to make time to do that. That's part of the mission. If you're not doing that as a disciple, you're going to miss things. There's an old concept that came out years ago, and it says, fishermen who don't fish, they fight. I just went on a deep sea fishing boat, and none of us fought because we were so busy fishing. I did catch some tuna, which was pretty awesome. Some of you got to enjoy it. It was really awesome. But if you're just busy working on your tackle all the time and talking about how you're going to fish, you're going to start complaining and fighting. But when you're filled with the mission, loving hurting people, strengthening the weak Christians, and saving those that don't know Jesus, all the political issues and conflicts and polarizations, they dissipate. politics doesn't change the world. It's needed. I want good politics. I want God-honoring politics. But it doesn't change the heart. Heart change comes from the Holy Spirit. Amen? Heart change comes from the Holy Spirit. And see, disciples make disciples. Lazarus, he's just inspiring people. And the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. When you start seeing that kind of momentum, you're going to get pushback. You're going to see conflict. For account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Faith begets faith. Disciples make disciples. We are known as a fellowship for generations that really focused on this, to a fault where we became judgmental. And God disciplined us. Let's not be judgmental, but let's not stop making disciples. All of us have a role to play. Some are better teachers than others. Some are great servants of the hurting. All of us have a role to play. All of us can love another soul. Here's some more baptisms. Let me show you some men baptisms in Beirut. Our brother Sako, he's a single dad in the special needs ministry, just got baptized, right? Here's a couple, Youssef and Sally. Here's a brother, Badi. He's kind of bad, looks kind of buff right there. I'm sure I'll meet him over there. We have a Proud Souls ministry, which is the special needs, and they're even studying with some of the special needs students there. One of them got baptized right there, Chris, which is awesome. A couple from Iran got baptized just recently. We can't show their face, but they got baptized. This couple, a first Iranian couple baptized in Beirut, Lebanon. Incredible the things going on, right? Amen. Here's a brother, Salah and his wife, Jahane. Now, they are also a part of reaching out to people from backgrounds that don't appreciate Christianity. And he was recently attacked with a knife because of him sharing his faith. Pray for him, Salah and his wife. They're doing incredible things. I look forward to meeting them as well out in Beirut. One of the families in the church, the extended family, the relatives of one of the members of the church, their house was hit by bomb fragments after the attacks that happened from Israel and all the different conflicts that are going on. Some bombs flew and one of the houses was hit. This is a reality in this part of the world. Things like this do happen. I was talking to some business owners last time I was there. They're like, well, we could start a business, which we do, but there's a good chance the business will get blown up. And nobody's going to pay for it if that happens. I even noticed on my, I got insurance on the airfare to go over there. And the one thing that insurance doesn't cover is war. They're like, a war starts. You're on your own. That's just the reality. That's how it is. When you're living in a land like that, we live in a land of peace in America, guys. We need to be deeply grateful and be praying for the peace in the Middle East. It's hard to make disciples, hard to build a life. Now, the reality is, when you don't have the security and comfort that we all enjoy, guess what? There is an openness, there's a brokenness in you that can lead you to seek God. And I think part of the reason, economically, they're depressed in many ways, the conflict that pervades the culture is large, and there's brokenness. And so we're seeing just an openness to God more than we've seen in 30 years. Be praying. But let it inspire us for our own mission. Jesus goes in as the triumphal king into Jerusalem. It says, the next day, the crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna, which means save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. So he's entering in as the triumphant king, but he sits on a small donkey, a tiny donkey. He doesn't come in on a large white horse, you know, with swords and, you know, power. He comes in as the king on a donkey not much bigger than him. It says, he found a young donkey and sat on it. As it is written, do not be afraid, daughter Zion. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt, which really was symbolic of peace and not grandeur and domination. Although and there will be judgment in time, right? At the end of time, he is the king. He is in charge. And there will be judgment and time. But he has come as the Prince of Peace. His disciples, they didn't understand any of it. They didn't even remember when they wrote in. They didn't know the verse that this comes from. But later when John wrote this book, he goes, oh yeah, this is what happened. He's talking about himself. The disciples, meaning me, I didn't even understand it. But now I do. See, Jesus inverts leadership. Traditional leadership is authority-based. Dominating. This is how you do it. I'm the head guy. Our pride can get the best of us. But Jesus' leadership is servant-based. It's an inverted pyramid. You serve other people. All people can be great because all people can serve. This is the kingdom of God. This is the mission of God. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. When you see miracles, you'll be on mission. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. What was their mission? Well, you know what? They wanted to, you know, have some authority. A lot of times we like to be told what to do. It's just easier. But it's not really God's way. He gives you the tools, but he wants you to make your own decision. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed the sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." All around the world, disciples are being made. Not just our fellowship. They're being made in lots of different places. The message of discipleship and repentance and baptism is permeating. Because guess who has been on mission? The Holy Spirit. He's ahead of us. He's ahead of us. He's beyond all of us. It's not like, oh, if we don't do it, the Holy Spirit's going to use somebody. Let's join him in this mission. One of the most amazing things that happened is they started doing these deep roots classes in South Sudan. They had in one day 14 baptisms in one day in South Sudan. And then the next day they had 10 baptisms in South Sudan. Look at this, 10 new baptisms. So they had like 20, I think that's something like 28 in 2 days in South Sudan. And I hope this video works, here's the new church in South Sudan. Just having a ball, right? Dancing. That's Sammy. Sammy, the Middle Eastern guy dancing. He is the one brother who was imprisoned for his faith in Iraq 30 years ago. He had built the church in Iraq, and he was imprisoned for almost a year for his faith in our churches in Iraq. And now he's helping the church there in South Sudan, and it's so cool to see it. As we close out and take communion here, I want us to read this verse. As Jesus has culminated his work, and he's about to go to the cross. He knows the cross is coming. And he sees the Greeks had come to talk to him. They wanted to see him. He realized, okay, the Greeks are coming now. I've accomplished my mission with the Jews. And he uses this incredible verse, which I think shows us how to accomplish the mission. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." Jesus went to the cross. He died physically so that we could be on this mission to spread the fragrance of the knowledge of God, which is more valuable than 50 grand, even in one day. It's more valuable than any price that can be put on it. Will you put your time, your talent, and resources at the feet of Jesus for the mission? I want you to have a 2-minute discussion, and then we're going to take the communion elements. And here's what I want you to talk amongst yourself. Talk to those to your left and your right or front behind. Do you know your purpose? I forgot the R and your. Do you know your purpose and mission in life and how to fulfill it? And how is the mission going? Let's talk about this. Do you really know it? Are you inspired by some of these pictures? And how's it going for you? Let's talk amongst ourselves for the next 2 minutes. Okay, let's go to God in prayer for the communion. Father in heaven, thank you so much for giving us this purpose, which is to know you and be with you and enjoy you. And sending Jesus as our inspiration, as the mediator who overcomes, who cleanses us. And his blood shed means so much. It means we get a second chance. It means we're valuable in every way to you. Father, thank you so much for this incredible privilege to be on mission with you. To save souls and help them be in relationship with you, to help people make it to eternity. Father, we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.